July 19th, 2010. John 14. Don't fear. Fear not. Be not afraid. However you want to phrase it, it's subtitled. That's very important study in the Word of God. Bible study lesson number 11. Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. This is a part of the upper room discourse, as you will remember, that the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer and give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come. Lord Jesus, amen. The American Standard Translation, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The Gospel of John is the gospel of light out of darkness. We remind you, John 1:1 begins, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word, the Logos, was with God, that's God the Father. And the Word, the Logos, was God, that's the person of God the Son. The same was in the beginning with God. So we translate the verse, doctrinally expanded translation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God the Son. The same was in the beginning with the triune Godhead. The Logos, we have pointed out to you many times, the Aramaic is Memra, M-E-M-R-A, is used in targums or Hebrew paraphrases for God. The Greek term means thought or concept. The expression or utterance of that thought is a designation of Christ. Therefore, Logos is particularly fallacious because in him are invited all the treasures of divine wisdom, the collective thoughts of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. In ASV translation. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Ephesians 3:11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Colossians 2:2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. verse 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The key is in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Secondly, the Word, he is from eternity. But especially in the incarnation is the hypostatic God-man, the utterance, expression of the person and thoughts of deity. John 1, 3 to 5. All things were made by him, by God the Son. And without him, God the Son was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9, this was the true light which cometh, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verses 14 to 18, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, that cometh after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me, and is of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God, that's the Father, at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We put that with John 14, our passage we're dealing with now, verses 9 to 11. Jesus saith unto him, I have been so long time with you, and yet those thou hast not known me, Philip. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, showest the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ has within him the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the eternal Son. In Jesus Christ, deity, the divine attributes and nature dwelt in his earthly body. This is a strong and powerful statement of both the deity and the humanity of Christ. And we must understand this. We remind you that in John 1:1, in the beginning is literally in the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, when only God existed. Before time, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was already existence with God. This is what is meant by the term the pre-existent Christ. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning God, Elohim, triune Godhead, created the heavens and the earth. 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our hands, what we have beheld with our hands handled concerning the Word of life. The word, the Logos, as we said, means word, thought, concept, expression thereof. In the Old Testament, the concept conveyed activity and revelation. The words of wisdom of God is often personified. Psalm 33, verse 6, the NASB. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. Proverbs chapter 8. Beginning in verse 32, verses 32 to 34, is wisdom's closing appeal. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways, heed my instructions, and be wise, and do not neglect me. Listen means to hear with a view to understanding and to obedience. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself and all those who hate me. Love, death. The man of wisdom. The concept is we need to identify with the wisdom, and the wisdom is summarized in the person of Jesus Christ beginning in verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest time to the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he was not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed. When he set for the sea its boundaries, so that the water should not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, a master workman, and I was daily his delight. Rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the word, world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of man, the person of God the Son, the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Targums, the Aramaic paraphrase of the Old Testament was a designation for God. The word to the Greek mind expressed the idea of reason and creative control. Revelation is the keynote idea of the Logos concept. Here it is applied to Jesus, who is all that God is, an expression of him. We saw in verse 14, the word Christ is said to be with God and communion with him, and yet distinct from God the Father, and to be God, that is identified with the essence of God. Now, we associate Christ with life and light. The words are especially associated in John 8:12. Again, therefore, Jesus spake unto him, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 9, verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he die. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Light in the Gospel of John implies revelation, which reveals the life that is in Christ and which brings into judgment those who refuse it. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, and the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Life denotes salvation and deliverance based on Christ's atonement. The darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not overcome it. That's why we read in verse 5, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light. This is the true light which cometh into the world, and enlightens every man. He was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name, who are born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John the Baptist and his role is made clear in verse 8, was simply a witness to the light. That every man is redeemed automatically, for redemption comes through faith in the Savior, John 1:12. But the light is available to all men. God places within us the intuitive knowledge and brings us at the point of God consciousness to the existence of God. The Son came into the world which he had created. He came to his own people, the Jews, and they did not receive him. The issue was there. This is the background that we lay when we pick up in John 14:6, as he is getting ready to go back to the Father. He's back, ready to go back to the Father. He preaches and presents this message to them. The announcement that he would soon depart produced a spirit of gloom and uncertainty among the disciples. Therefore, Jesus said to them, as we've already seen, stop letting your heart be troubled. Now, we saw that the present imperative, me, toresetho, that's M-E plus T-A-R-E-S-S-E-S-T-H-O, often denotes an order to desist, which has already been in operation. As he speaks to them, believe in me. Grammatically, we point out there are four possibilities adopted. Christ's equality with God is strongly implied and was thus a reassuring fact for their troubled hearts. We saw that the Greek word pisteuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-E-T-E, believe, occurs twice, and maybe the imperative, believe you, or indicative, you believe. Hence, both forms could be treated as imperatives. According to the American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, New American Standard Bible. As indicated of the first, one imperative and the second indicative of vice versa as in the King James Version. The previous verb, be not troubled, is imperative and may often offer some evidence that imperatives are more probable throughout the verse, so many take the dual concept that they're both. Of course, the indicative declares the reality of the fact. If you believe in God, you will believe in me. The imperative is, if you believe in God, now you must believe in me also. Now, the purpose of Christ's departure, his ascension, would probably begin a few hours, would be the events for his departure. He would go to the cross. The purpose of his going was to secure, was to assure access to heaven. Look at Matthew 6:9, first of all, for a moment. Pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He is pointing him to the reality of heaven. Jesus Christ came down, the person of God the Son, came down from heaven and took upon himself the body of a man. Lo, I come to do thy will. I come to do thy will. The issue is doing the will of God at all times. Christ has said that no man had ascended into heaven, but the Son of Man came down from heaven. Look at Hebrews 6:20. We spent a lot of time on this first verse, which was important to do. And we're summarizing and moving on now. When Jesus entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He is the forerunner. This is the reflection of John 14:2. I go to prepare a place for you. He ascended into heaven to prepare a place for you, in verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. He is laying the groundwork. He is opening the door to heaven. Verse 3, as we've pointed out to you, the promise of a second advent of Christ is to be distinguished from his return in glory to the earth. This is a clear intimation of what he is going to be doing. In view of his departure, Christ gave the disciples specific encouragement. These include the provision of the Father's house in verse 2, the promise to return in verse 3, the prospect of doing greater works in verse 12, the promise of answered prayer in verse 14, the coming of the Holy Spirit in verse 16, and a legacy of peace in verse 27. Christ would open the door to heaven. It would be accomplished by the expiation of sin when Christ was about to make it the cross. Verse 2 says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." The mansions, Monai, M-O-N-A-I, is a rendering of the same word which is translated abode in 14:23. Jesus answers unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him." God actually, this is the filling of the Father, the filling of the Son, promise which can occur to believers who advance to maturity. The Father and the Son have all taken up residence inside our human spirit. We've taught you this elsewhere. They fill our soul. When we're filled with the Spirit and when we have maximum doctrine, it allows us to orientate to and have intimate fellowship with him. His emphasis is not the size is not the idea of a palatial residences, but places for wandering pilgrims finding to dwell. The fact that there are many reveals that there will be rooms for all who qualify, but it's greater than that. It means that there is already a place of great rooms up there, which are the place for the elect angels, as we know, in their housing. Just as certain as his departure would be his return, the sad disciples thus were challenged to look beyond the present with its immediate disappointments. The glorious future, which was just as certain of fulfillment. It's a great and unique day that we see before us here. And this begins to pull this together now in a greater way. All right, let's kind of condense some things down our thinking here now. Jesus picks up with his teaching in verses 1 to 4. "And let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Unto me, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, you will notice that we have here, "I go to prepare a place for you," in 14:2. He's speaking to them as a group. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Verse 3. The council of chapter 14, verse 1 was doubtly the manifestation of his idea to prepare them for what lay ahead. He understood the horrors they were going to see when he hung upon the cross. "Let not your heart be troubled, believe in God the Father." That's what it literally means there, "Theos, believe also in me." The first counsel was directed against disunity. The exhortation was the cure for fear, the unity within the Godhead. The second half of the command is susceptible of several translations we pointed out. As form is concerned, the verb believe may be either indicative or imperative, and either are both sentences. By the use of the double imperative of the Revised Version, quite correctly translated, Jesus suggests that the proper approach to the question of human destiny is faith in a personal God. If a personal God exists who is the judge and redeemer of man, there may be and must be a destiny for men beyond the grave. Jesus himself has expounded the meaning of this faith in his reply to the question of Sadducees recorded by Matthew. Matthew 22:31-32. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the living." The hope of immortality is founded upon a personal relationship with a living God. Beyond his faith in God, which his disciples undoubtedly possessed because of Jewish background, he asked that there be a personal faith in him. The words must have shocked him, since he bracketed himself with God and asked them to believe him equally with God. He required also by these words that they believe him against all odds. He was doomed to death, to burial. A death will overtake all men. Nevertheless, he had the audacity to demand that they make him an object of faith. He made himself the key to the question of destiny and clearly stated that their future depended upon his work. He promised to prepare a place for them in return to claim them. He told them he was going to heaven to prepare this place. We point out that many mansions are not palatial residences, but they're abiding places. Many have translated it apartments. He says it's a better translation, or more modern, some call them condominiums, to which the modern American word mansion connotes a large house, a broad estate, large and more luxurious than the ordinary middle-class dwelling place. In the Orient, the sons and daughters of the wealthy patriarch of the families lived under the same roof. The one great house contained living quarters for all. By analogy, Jesus intimates that there will be room for all in the Father's house. Now, Christ is dealing with the important problem of human destiny. Jesus was in very simple language, spoke in clear, though a restrained fashion here. Two thoughts stood out in his statement. Human destiny involves both a place and a person. You must understand this. If you're a note taker out there, you better get this down. Human destiny involves both a place and a person. The place is the home of God the Father. It's his house in heaven. A special part of it known as the New Jerusalem, which when it descends down is suspended over the earth during the eternal ages to come, beginning with the dispensation, the fullness of time, following the destruction of the old heavens and the new earth, described in Revelation 21, though some believe it will actually descend over the earth during the millennium. I disagree with that, but that's not going to argue with them. That the picture here of Christ is a fantastic picture. The place is the Father's house. One may spiritualize this language and imply definite surroundings which contribute to happiness. The person is Christ himself, whose presence would make the place glorious. Eternal companionship with him is the expectation the same. The Father and the Son will sit upon thrones, Revelation 21 and 2 teaches us, in the New Jerusalem forever, personally. Now God is omnipresent, so he will be up in the third heaven at the same time. He will be at other places at the same time. But yet we will feel him in personal manifestation in the Son. In his hypostatic body as the God-man can only be one place in his humanity. And that one place will be upon the throne and in and out of the area reigning around the New Jerusalem, which will be our home with him. Eternal companionship with Christ and through him with the Father is the issue he's introducing here. Jesus' words made this expectation a certainty. He never would have promised to prepare a place for the disciples if he were not sure that they would reach it. In spite of Peter's denial and the fears and failures which he foresaw for all of them and which they felt for themselves, he was confident their ultimate arrival at the Father's house. Why? Because Christ was sure of himself. His confidence appeared in the words, I, God the Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, I go to prepare a place for you. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, Emmanuel, will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, where I will dwell, there you will be also. Faith in him was the key to security, no matter how well grounded their fears for themselves might be. The intimacy between the Son and the Father is being presented in such a clear and concise way to us here. And this is what we have to pick up on and look at here. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, listen and think. In my Father's house there are many rooms or apartments. If there were not, would I have not told you that I am going to get a place ready for you? And if I go and get a place ready for you, I am coming back again and will take you to myself so that you also may be in the place where I am. And you know the way where I'm going. We point out to you again, the noun mone, M-O-N-E, allied domino, M-E-N-O, means to stay, remain, occurs twice in the New Testament here and in verse 23. It means a place to stay, and when it said there are many such places in the house, rooms is the most natural rendering. The Father's house has been mentioned by Jesus already in another sense in John 2:16. He says, look at John 2:16. And said unto them, that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. There we have Oikos, O-I-K-O-S, my father's house, is a Jerusalem temple. Here we have my father's house, Oikia, O-I-K-I-A, plainly not on the earth as the heavenly home to which Jesus is going and to which his people are also promised a place. In John 12:26, he had said, where I am, there my servant will also be. With this, he adds the promise of saying that he will take his followers there personally. This is a personal commitment. This is not physical death. This is Christ's personal commitment to come and take every believer to be with him in the Father's house. Now, the disciples had been shocked, dismayed, brokenhearted when he spoke of going away. Now they were assured that his going away is to their advantage. He is going to get a place ready for them, and to have done that, he will come back and take them there. Too many believers are bound to this world by humanistic thinking. John did not touch on the cosmic dimensions of the Lord's return. It's introduced here as a consummation of the personal fellowship between him and his disciples. In the Pauline writings, we can compare the personal note. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, one of my favorite passages, quoted to you so many times and used over and over again. Do I believe in the rapture of the church? Yes. Do I believe it could occur today? Absolutely. What's holding it up? The last member of the body of Christ has not yet been saved. There will be thousands upon thousands saved after the rapture, every kindred, tongue, and nation, but the rapture will culminate what is known as the body and bride of Christ, of which we have a part in a special way. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, that means those which have already died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that beautiful ending, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Not only the saints of the royal family of God, the dispensation of grace, but all the bodies of all the saved or whatever dispensation are included in the first resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:52. So hold the place and look there for just a moment. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump of the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. But the resurrection of the dead is every man in his own order. The resurrection of the dead was believed by the patriarchs, Genesis 22:5, with Hebrews 11:19, and Job 19:25-27. It was revealed through the prophets, Isaiah 26:19, Daniel 12:2, verse 13. Hosea 13:14, the miracles of dead restored to life and recorded in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 4:32-35 and 13:21. Jesus Christ restored life to the dead, Mark 9:25, Luke 7:12-15, John 11:43-44, and predicted his own resurrection. John 10:18, Luke 24:1-8. A resurrection of bodies following the resurrection of Christ, Matthew 27:52-53. The apostles raised the dead, Acts 9:36-41, 29:9-10. Two resurrections are yet future, which are inclusive of all those in the grave, John 5:28. These are distinguished as the resurrection of life in 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23, 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17, and Revelation 20, verse 4, and the resurrection of judgment, John 5:28 and 29, Revelation 20:11-13. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment are separated by 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 5. The first resurrection and the life will occur at the second coming of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:23. The saints of the Old Testament church are not resurrected together, though. The believers from the church are resurrected at the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. While the Old Testament saints for the dispensation of the Gentiles, the dispensation of Hebrews, will be resurrected at the close of the tribulation of Israel. That will include the martyred saints of the age of the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, at that point of time. Revelation 20, verse 4. The mortal bodies will be related to the resurrection body as raised at the end of the Great Tribulation. The mortal bodies will be related to the resurrection body as a grain sown is related to the harvest. In 1 Corinthians 15, 37, 38, the grain has to go in the ground and die. It springs forth. That body will be incorruptible, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44 and verse 49. The bodies of living believers will be at the same time instantaneously changed. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 53, Philippians 3. 20 and 21. The change of the living and the resurrection of the dead in Christ is called the redemption of the body. Romans 8, 23, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. After the 1,000 years, the resurrection of the judgment in John 5, 29 occurs. The resurrection body of the wicked dead is not described. They are judged according to their works and cast in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 7 to 15. And this gives you the clear-cut concept of the whole realm of what happens. The first fruits, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, everyone is brought forth in his own order. The body of Christ comes, which is the bride of Christ, comes first. The second advent, he will bring back both the Gentiles and the Jews. Job said, I know the mighty Redeemer liveth. In the latter days shall stand upon the earth, and with one own eyes it shall behold God and not another. Job understood that he would meet God upon the earth. We meet him in the clouds, in heaven. Zechariah says that Christ is bringing back the saints. In that case, he could not see the mystery of the church age, which lay ahead, so he's speaking of the dispensation of the Hebrews, the bodies. David has already promised it, I will not leave my soul in Sheol. Now,